So let's talk about both the ministry of John and the ministry of Jesus. The ministry of John the Baptist is a very transitional ministry. John will take us from the Old Testament or the Old Covenant to the New Covenant in Jesus Christ. He's kind of the transition guy in between all of this. John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. Even though he's in the New Testament, he really is the last of the Old Testament prophets. And as Jesus said, he's the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. And, currently, like we were talking about on Wednesday evening, we're studying the book of 1 Kings. And this coming Wednesday, I'm going to introduce a profile on Elijah. By far, one of also the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. He's very powerful ministry, a lot of miracles going on. John the Baptist, as the scripture speaks about in other parts, says that he has come in the power and the spirit of Elijah. But let me make it clear, John is not Elijah risen from the dead. He's not Elijah in the flesh or anything like that. He's prophesied in there as a ministry of preparing the way in the wilderness, you might say. His ministry is similar, his character is similar, but he is not Elijah risen from the dead. Jesus sums up the ministry and the person of John the Baptist in chapter 7 of Luke. He says, For I say to you, among those born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. So he's the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, and he's the transitional from the old to the new. And what makes John the greatest prophet is that he has the privilege of announcing Jesus to the world. That's the Messiah. He was the predecessor before the Messiah. So what makes him really great? He's got a co-ministry with God himself, God in the flesh. How would you like that ministry? The disciples had the same type of ministry. They walked beside God in the flesh. Though John never performs miracles, he has a simple message of repentance. That's his whole ministry. Definitely blue collar, wouldn't you say? Definitely blue collar. He's a solitary man that has been filled with the Holy Spirit while he was still in the womb. That's kind of amazing. I would have loved that. I could have avoided a lot of mistakes in my life. I mentioned earlier that John's ministry was transitional, and he kind of bridges the Old Testament with the New Testament, or the Old Covenant. We'll speak a little about that today. That's the Mosaic Law, with the New Covenant of Jesus Christ. You know, when people say that they notice the distinct difference between the Old and the New Testament, they are correct. There is a big difference in the kind of the changing from the Old Testament to the New Testament. There's a complete different flavor between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You could read it, and I mean, just it's pretty obvious. Some will even say the God of the Old Testament, he seems different than the God of the New Testament. And I'm not sure how many times I've heard people say, I really read the New Testament, but the Old Testament, I really have a hard time with. I don't make a lot of sense of it. The Old Testament God seems a lot different than the New Testament God. So I'm just going to stick with the New Testament. That's the God I like. But let me just say, if you understand the transitional ministry of John the Baptist, or the transition between the old and the new, if you understand the entire work of God from the beginning of Genesis to Revelation, it all makes a lot of sense. There's a lot of sense in it. The distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament makes a lot of sense in that up until the time of John, it was the Old Covenant. It was the Old Covenant. John's Gospel, chapter 1, John says this, "For the law, what, was given through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ." That's the transition that we see. So now think about this. The Mosaic Law demanded of you perfection. For you to go to God, you had to be sinless. You had to go through all these different rituals, and the law painted a very ugly and detailed picture of sin. My sin, personally, it said, "Thou shall not," and I did it, right? So it painted this really detailed, ugly picture of sin, and the law depicted a God who would not tolerate sin. Now, the God of the New Testament is no different. It's no different. Remember, though, he was a punisher of sin in the Old Testament. He was demanding, he was a demanding God of righteousness. And if you turn the pages, if you go to from Malachi to Matthew, it's really, it's the same God. It's the same God. There's a difference, though. He still is a God of righteousness. He remains pure and holy. He still demands perfection. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The demand that was set upon you was now transferred to Jesus Christ. The demands were put on him. They were taken off of you, and they were put on the holy and perfect Lamb of God. So that's the difference. The shift or the requirement from the law is now through the grace of God. That's the only way you can come to God is through his grace. Through his grace and mercy, because what Jesus did on the cross. When you think about it, the new covenant was spoken about, and I was reading it this morning in the book of Jeremiah. It was about, I'm going to take my laws and I'm going to write them on your heart and your minds. It's not going to be on stone anymore. It's going to be in you. The Holy Spirit's going to be in you. And now listen to this. Blood needed to be shed. It says without the remission, without the spilling of blood, there's no remission of sin. So blood had to be spilled, but now it was no longer an animal sacrifice. It was the sacrifice of God himself on the cross that made us justified in his sight. So it's important to understand the transitions in the covenants. We don't have a God that's schizophrenic. That's what it is. He's not this way in the Old Testament and this way in the New Testament. Unlearned and unstable men would tell you that there's a difference between those gods, and there's not. What has changed is the plan of salvation. What has changed is the plan of salvation. You know, the New Testament, with the revelation of how salvation would be accomplished, that's really what the New Testament reveals. How I'm going to save you. Before, I was telling you how bad you are, and you had to spill blood to even get by, but now I'm going to tell you how I'm going to save you. So in our outline today, we're just going to simply talk about the ministry of John a little bit, then we're going to talk about the ministry of Jesus, and we'll cover the entire chapter. Verse 1, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. I have a friend whose name is Leon. And he's about 6'3", and he's the shortest of all his brothers. He's a big guy. He's a big guy. He was a biker that came to Christ. He was a biker that came to Christ. And when I think about John the Baptist, the rough clothes, the leather, I always think about Leon. I always think about Leon. If John the Baptist were alive and today and active in ministry, he probably would resemble that kind of rough-cut biker look in the truest sense. You know, leather and camel wear. What is camel wear? I don't know, but you know what I'm talking about. John's life, according to Luke now, it's kind of interesting, started as a miracle conception of an older barren second cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus to Elizabeth, named and the dad married Zacharias. Both were Levites, so John the Baptist is a Levite. He's of the priesthood itself. Gabriel, we know that powerful archangel who stood in the presence of God, came to Zacharias, if you remember, in the temple, while he performed his duties, his Levitical duties, and he informed him of the impending birth of a son, extraordinary birth of a son. They could not have a child, and God has done that a lot in the scriptures. We see that. And then to confirm the prophecy, because Zacharias, he kind of doubted it a little bit. Well, wait a minute, you know, his logic kicked in. He said, well, you're going to be deaf and you're not going to be able to speak you're going to be dumb, I should say, and not be able to speak for a period of time, actually until the circumcision of John. So John was filled by the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb when the expectant Mary visited. It was kind of God in the flesh in the womb transferred the Holy Spirit or poured out the Holy Spirit of John in the womb. It's kind of interesting how you know, the Lord works while she was pregnant itself. So in truth, John was the last prophetic verse in the Old Testament. His ministry was the last prophetic verse in the Old Testament. Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament, in the last two verses, the book reads like this. Now, you guys remember I talked about dual prophecies, you know, something that would be happening now, or it could be happening a couple different times in the scriptures. Malachi is one of those. It's very last verses. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." That verse there actually predicts John the Baptist, but it also predicts a later time with the two witnesses that we read about in Revelation. One of those dual prophecies. The two verses also refer, though, to the very end times, because that when it says the great and dreadful day of the Lord, we know that the two witnesses come right before the wrath of God is poured out. So it's a dual prophecy, but it also is referred to John as being coming right before the Messiah. Like I said, John was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he was kind of a dying breed in the long line of great prophets that saw what Daniel, Ezekiel, Elijah, all those guys. So John was the end of an era. It was a transitional era. Grace was going to come to planet Earth. John himself admitted, "I have to diminish." He represented the old. "I have to diminish so the new," or Jesus, "would be magnified." So somewhere in the course of his life, God has spoken to him directly, maybe in a dream or a vision or direct contact with his ministry. And his prophetic maxim was, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." That's what his whole ministry was about, is preparing the people. And that same voice that told him about his ministry also told him about that whoever the Holy Spirit settles on as a dove, that is the Messiah, the King of Israel. So we don't know exactly how that happened, but we don't know a lot of times how the Word of God comes to these people. We've studied different prophets in the Old Testament, kind of scratch our head, well, did they see, did they hear, did they dream? We don't know. Sometimes it gives us more specifics. Scripture also gives us a shadow of the monastic life of John. He was a solitary man. He was a solitary person, often in the desert alone. You know, the great fate of the great ones of God are often alone. They suffer that aloneness. Jesus pulled away quite a bit alone to be with the Father. So, and John was human. He had his doubts. When he was in prison, his humanity kind of rose up. You know, he had announced Jesus already. He was in jail for pointing the finger at people that cut off his head, right? The Herod itself. So the great fate of the great ones are often persecuted also. They're often persecuted. So when he was in prison, his humanity kind of overshadowed him, and he had that spiritual sense. Are you the one? He said to Jesus, "Are you the one that's supposed to come?" So he's human. He's human. He's a super prophet, but he's human too. So John, by his message, made a lot of enemies, by his message alone. That message still makes a lot of enemies today, because the message is of repentance itself. Look at verse 2. It says, "And saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who has spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So prophecy in Isaiah there. "And John himself was clothed in camel's hair, and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." So you got that kind of that rough, well, you know, repentance is kind of a tough message. You need a tough kind of character to deliver it. Then Jerusalem, all of Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sin. You know, we call the gap between Malachi and Matthew, or the beginning of the New Testament, we call it the 400 silent years. But, you know, there was not a lot going on scripturally, but a lot historically during that period of time. That transition from what? The Persian army to the Greek army to the Roman army happened in that period of time. Also, the history of the Maccabees, you can read the book of Maccabees, though not scripture, is pretty good history on what was going on during that period of time. The high priest, the different corruptions that were happening, the short rebellion of Israel, it was calmed down by when the Romans took over. They didn't like it, but it was kind of a peaceful time during the time of Jesus. It was on a powder keg, but it was peaceful during that period of time. Now, out of nowhere, all of a sudden, John the Baptist just kind of pops up. We see, I mean, we see a little bit more history in the book of Luke and some other stuff, but he really, in his ministry itself, he just pops up out of nowhere. And there's that interesting parallel between Elijah and John the Baptist in this regard. Chapter 17 of 1 Kings, all of a sudden, Elijah's on the scene. Doesn't say where he came from, what happened. He just, boop, pops up on the scene and begins his ministry. So there's those kind of parallels that you see with John and Elijah. So he comes on the scene baptizing individuals to repentance. Now, baptism was not just a New Testament thing. There were some things going on during that period of time in Judaism that they would baptize people as cleansing rituals, different things like that. Out of the law of Moses would have those different things. Ezekiel 36 actually prophesied about this. He says, "For I will take you from among the nations and gather out of all the countries and bring you into your own land," which they were, that transition period happened. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you," predicting the new covenant again. "I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and I will keep my judgments and do them." So all of this was very much down on paper predicted before it even happened. So the baptism of John, it was from heaven. God told him to go baptize and preach. God told him to do that. Then, what, Jerusalem, all of Judea, all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So it was, now, the truly humble confessed, and they were pointed, we'll see in a second, they're pointed toward the Messiah. There's one coming after me. I'm not the one, there's one coming after me. But also, this became kind of a fad, and the scribes and the Pharisees, they show up on the shores of the Jordan River. Their hearts are filled with their hypocrisy because, you know, it was the cool thing to do. Everybody else is doing it, so we're going to go do it too. You know, the people were doing it, very faddish at the time. Verse 7, it says, "But when he, John, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the baptism, he had said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" So we're introduced to these Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, it's kind of an interesting transition from the old to the new. The Old Testament, they were cured of idolatry. But what happened in that period of time, they grew into legalism and hypocrisy and self-righteousness. All of this, the priesthood kind of went crooked. You know, it was about money. It was about fame. It was about fortune. So all of these things, these scribes and the Pharisees, we're going to see a lot of the interaction with Jesus between them. But when John saw him, he said in verse 8, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, there's another really interesting transition from the Old to the New Testament. The Old Testament was really a message to the nation. It was all the prophets. It was to the nation itself. You know, Elijah itself was to the northern tribes. But these prophets would pop up, and they were to the nation itself. The New Testament is to the individual. The New Testament is to the individual. The Old Testament addressed the nation of Israel, wherein the New Testament addressed the individual hearts of people. Because you see what John is saying here. Individuals are being baptized. Individuals are coming to repentance. And it really makes sense. John was to close off the Old Testament message to the nation, and now it's to the individual to be born again of the Holy Spirit. Then all of Jerusalem, all of Judea, they all went out to the Jordan, out to him to be baptized. But when they came to John, the very individual call was a solitary repentance to the individual. And it wasn't to the nation explicitly. It was more to the individual itself. John's ministry, in the truest sense, was a what? Preparation of hearts, preparing people to receive the Lord itself. Kind of turn it around, right? I mean, that word repent, he started off with the words repent, and to turn it around or turn it toward God. Now, it's interesting. If you could find a church dictionary for the 21st century seeker church, you would not find that word repent. People don't speak about repentance anymore. And it's kind of an ugly word, not very polite. I mean, for me to go out and say, hey, repent of your sins and the Lord will fill you with his Holy Spirit, not very polite. It's very uncivilized, right, in a very polished society. Nevertheless, it is the bridge word spiritually from the old to the new, repent. That's the first words that John used. You will see in chapter 4, Jesus uses the same words. You cannot get to the other side without passing through the gate of repentance. It was an individual repentance to the Lord for their sins. It was no longer the nation of Israel is guilty. No, you are guilty of sin, and you need to repent. So repentance was, when you think about repentance today, it's just as offensive as it was 2,000 years ago when you speak about it. But John's baptism was what it was, and he never was apologetic. He never fluffed his speech at all. John's job was to prepare people not for a new church or for a denomination or to modernize theology. John's ministry was for the preparation that took place in kind of the deep and secret places in the souls of men. That's what his ministry was. Turn the people around. And, you know, he understood his personal restrictions, his limits. He was but a lowly messenger. That's all he was. I'm just passing the news on to you. God wants you to repent. You know, he could try to sell it or convince and proclaim, but the covert, the secret work of man's heart is not by man itself. It has to be accomplished through the Holy Spirit itself. So, again, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. So let's look at the ministry of Jesus, because John's kind of just flows right into this. Look at the handoff that we're going to, in verse 11. Look at the handoff of John to Jesus, the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the greatest of men to God himself. That's the handoff. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You know, Jesus' ministry is to give to man what he needs to be saved. That's what it is. I am only a man. This is John. I am only a man. I can only baptize with water. I call you guys to repentance. And that's really the only thing the old covenant could do. It could only tell you about your sin. It couldn't do anything about it. I can make you aware of your sin and the need to turn it around, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. I'm not even worthy of carrying his shoes. That's what he says. He will baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit and with fire. Because that's what does the work in the hearts of man. God is about to do what man cannot do for himself in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to die for our sins, but remember, when he went back to heaven, what did he do? He sent the Holy Spirit, and that performs the work in our heart. And he describes the ministry of Jesus in verse 12. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John presents us with a picture of both harvest and separation. They would gather the, you know, all of the grain. They would harvest it and gather the grain into a building, maybe a small shed, two doors open, preferably up on a hill that the wind would pass through. And they, what they would do is they'd take the wheat or the grain and they'd flip it up in the air, and the wind would blow out the chaff, and the seeds would fall to the ground. Separating the good from the bad. That's what he's speaking about here. So John's preaching did not shy away from words like sin, repentance, even speaks about hell, describing the ministry of Jesus. Verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? So another thing here, John's humility rose up to the surface from time to time. His humanity rose up to the surface. Though Jesus said he was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, John essentially was a humble man. He knew his restrictions. He knew his limitations. We can only imagine that much power. He's the most powerful prophet in the Old Testament. Imagine that much power given to a single man. It needed to be clamped down by some sense of humility. And we see it clearly when Jesus comes to him to be baptized. John recognizes spiritually the superiority of Christ. Now, I don't even know how much he knew. We don't really get that from John. Does he know that he's actually God in the flesh? Does he know he's the Messiah? Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. We see that because he vacillates. But surely he was the baptizer of people, but here stood God in the flesh before him, the Messiah of Israel. I have need to be baptized by you. So God has this purpose, though, of the baptism of Jesus by John. You know, we know that baptism itself, it doesn't save us. It's symbolic. It's something on the outside that's happening on the inside of us. Now, Jesus did not need to be baptized because there was no change in his, he was, what he was on the inside was what he was on the outside, and he remained pure his whole life. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed it. It's interesting because it was part of the plan of God to be for Jesus to be baptized by John the Baptist. Now listen, the purpose of Jesus being baptized was a kind of a demonstration of God's grace and kind of the cooperation with John in the ministry, but also the cooperation of God with the new covenant to men. It's the kind of the cooperation. This salvation would be a participation with God himself. I mean, you know, God does do the saving, but we have to cooperate, right? We have to cooperate. We can resist the Holy Spirit. We see people do it. I've done it myself, resist the Holy Spirit. But baptism, when you think about it, is to fulfill all righteousness, was a symbol of God's desire to be in full cooperation with the individuals to save them. You know, Jesus, what? Humbles himself to mankind. He humbles himself. And this is the grace of God. God's humbling himself, reaching out to the hearts of men. That's what it, you know, and it probably speaks a lot more than that. So when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. This is John. He sees this. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So thus begins the ministry of Jesus Christ, taking on the baptism. It's kind of interesting. I know a lot of people that resist being baptized. I don't know what it is about being baptized, but here we see God himself, who didn't need to be baptized, is baptized by John. So begins the ministry of Jesus Christ. We'll get into a lot more as we proceed next week. We'll see the temptation in the desert and the beginning of his ministry. So we've been talking about the ministry of Jesus and John together. I mean, they worked together for a short period of time. I think it's really important to understand the transition from the Old Testament to the New. So you can explain to people, it's the same God. It's just a different part of the plan that he's brought into. And God is not schizophrenic. He's not the God of the Old Testament and the God of anger and repentance and this and that. And the God of the New Testament is just the God of love. But it's all there together. He doesn't change. He's the same God as we see in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So the difference is the transition from the Old Testament to the New, from the law of Moses to grace and truth. John's message of repentance, turn your heart toward God, we're going to see next week in chapter 4, Jesus begins his ministry with the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I think if Jesus and John were saying it's a good message for us to preach to people, you have to repent. And in order to be born again, you have to pass through what the gates of repentance. That's just what it is. There's a little story in the area of Scotland. There was a tower called the Tower of Repentance. And what gave the tower its name we're not told, but it said that the English baron walking near the castle saw a shepherd boy lying on the ground reading attentively. "What are you reading, lad?" I want to say this in a Scottish accent because Bob and Stacy are there, but I'm not really good at accents. "The Bible, sir." "The Bible indeed," laughed the gentleman. "Then you must be wiser than the parson. Can you tell me the way to heaven?" "Yes, sir, I can," replied the boy, in no way embarrassed by the mocking tone of the other. "You must go yonder to the tower." And he's talking about, in order for us to be born again, you have to go through that process of repentance. You have to go through the tower of repentance itself. What a wonderful transition that God has allowed for us to be, in his grace, born again by the Holy Spirit. We're on the other side of the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints, and even John himself, never experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He experienced the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, but never born again. Never born again. He was never born again of the Spirit because that had to be accomplished by the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus even said, hey, he's the greatest prophet, but the least in the kingdom is greater than he because we have the Spirit. So what a wonderful transition that God has allowed us to be in his grace, to be born again in the Spirit. You know, the ministry of Jesus Christ is to restore the broken relationships between God and man. That's his ministry itself. Initially and continuously, I say. Initially, when you're born again, but then continuously as we so often break that relationship and go astray.